Okay, let's dive back into this stuff. Did y'all have good conversations at your table? Haley, are you okay by yourself? Do you want to come? Okay. Maybe. Yeah, there is. Connie, yeah. Can we just pull her around? Is that cool? Okay. Okay. So, I don't want to go into, you know, the biblical response from the sufferer and the, you know, the way to counsel this person. It is pretty self-explanatory in reading, but I think I'm just going to highlight a few major points here. The first is that from the person that's anxious, I think it's really important that you realize, like, what the idol has been, or what you've essentially been doing has been taking God's place and trying to be your own savior. So part of that, like, self-preservation and wanting comfort and, you know, pain-free life and that kind of thing, coming to that realization that, okay, that is what has been spurring on. So, you know, my anxiety. And so it really is, you know, so I think recognizing that has been motivating me. And so there's a part of surrendering of self, like, and I think acknowledgement, like, gosh, you know what, my efforts to even preserve my own life, to control my own life, they aren't working. And so part of that is just saying, okay, I'm not trustworthy. Other people are not trustworthy. And, I mean, in the sense of they can't preserve my life. They can't prevent pain in my life. And part of it is really considering that the pain that's in our lives, the things that God wants to use in our lives, shouldn't be avoided. But that's actually what God is using to refine us. And that's just really gets messy when life gets messy, is, you know, our natural reaction in the flesh is to run, is to control, is to fight, is to avoid. But God's saying, like, stay right in the middle of that. You know what? Because I actually have a purpose in that. And that's where his sovereignty comes in, and that's where his love comes in. I mean, would we think a stressful situation is loving, is God's love to us? No. Or a chronic illness or family problems, is that God's love to us? It's not our initial thought to think, oh, God, you're so loving. So when we sing, oh, great is our God in church, you know, it's not, oh, great is our, how great is our God, thank you for putting me through this pain, you know, but really, he's great because he has all those things masterfully in control, and he's using those things for his glory. So as a person that struggles with anxiety, then, if you're counseling somebody, you have to bring them to the realization through God's word and through prayer, and then just asking good questions like, what is driving you to want to succeed so badly, to want to please this person so badly? Like, what are you trying to get from that? Or why are you trying to avoid this pain so much? You know, can God be using that in your life? So it's really surrendering to God's purposes. So once we, you know, God brings that to mind, he had to bring that to mind for me in pain in a great way with the panic attacks. Even though that was extremely painful, it was a wake-up call to me for God to say, like, he had to, like, strike me helpless for me to acknowledge it, but may not take as much for you. But living, you know, that, so then you have to, you know, either us or people we're working with, lead into a place of repentance. So this might be more use those Psalms of lament or Psalms of, you know, Psalm 32, Psalm 51 are great psalms of confession that David used after he had committed adultery. So you could even lead somebody to those types of psalms to say, like, well, what is it really for me to just confess this to God? Confess that I have been worrying, and that's a sin, and that I have been trying to control my life and preserve my life and all that kind of stuff. You know, part of that is, and he brings in, you know, the faith and the hope and love. I mean, that the person that's suffering needs faith, hope, and love. But I really do think anxiety is also a worship disorder of self, because we're loving ourselves more than essentially God. So we're worshiping ourselves, like what we want our circumstances to be like, what we want our family members to do for us, or our life, or that kind of thing. And that's part of that spiritual amnesia. It's like I'm so caught up in myself that I lose worship of God. I lose love of God. But if I love God, if I'm in love with God, if I'm sharing the pain with Him, wherever it is, then that is, that's where we turn the corner to say, like, God is loving, I love Him, I'm going to live for Him, and not just live for my own earthly comfort or that kind of thing. So, it talks about love God more than self, love people more than their approval. Isn't that interesting? Love people more than their approval. When you're performing for somebody, that's a selfish act, because you really are concerned more about yourself than that other person. And one thing my husband has said to me, and this, you know, had to snap me out of it, but when you're not honest with me, I don't feel like you love or trust me. Because I was, like, walking on eggshells because I didn't want to make him mad or disappoint him. I wasn't really loving him when I was trying to be nice or not honest with him. I was loving myself more. So then it again goes back to self-love, self-preservation. Everything is about me. So I hope that you've been able to see, like, in our addictions chapter and this chapter, it is a constant battle of, like, am I an idol myself? Do I worship myself? Or do I worship God and His desires and that kind of thing? Separating that the pain that we're going through is something that God is using in our life. It's not something to run from, to avoid, all that kind of thing. I think that, you know, what we've talked about a lot with anxiety kind of already covers like the understanding. I think, you know, I want you guys to read through how to help somebody later on, but it's really short, pretty self-explanatory. But one thing I would say is that when you're helping somebody with anxiety, realize that it can be very acute, very real to them. I mean, it's, especially if it's physical anxiety, it's literally like torture. And to say to somebody, well, just stop worrying about that.
It's like with Bob Newhart.
Yeah, just stop it. Just stop it.
She was fearful that she was going to end up in a box.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's the exact same thing. But I think we as counselors can be like, God's got this. You know, He's in control. No need to worry about this. But really to enter in, okay, so what is that like to be anxious for you? Well, I wake up every morning, my heart is beating so fast, and I feel like somebody's about to kill me. Like, if you didn't ask the question, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that torture that person lives in. So what is it like when you go to bed? I fear going to bed every night because I can never sleep. And so I do all these things to try to go to sleep. And then I wake up with nightmares or, you know, whatever. I rarely eat because I don't feel anxious. Or I eat a lot, you know. I feel like my marriage is suffering because I get home from work and I'm so obsessed about what... I'm not saying all these things are true, by the way. I'm using the first person, but don't worry about me. These aren't all true about me. I'm trying to say that. But, you know, I'm so preoccupied with work that I can't love my kids. you know, I can't think of anybody but me. How am I, how are we going to get out of debt? How am I going to pay these bills? I think about it all the time. You know, whatever things, so really enter into that and have compassion with them and try to understand that. And then I think it's a really beautiful process through asking questions, through giving people articles and that kind of thing, going through scripture, even just really praying together. Lead them to a place like where they can see that God is with them even in the midst of their fear, even in the midst of their pain. And so the best part about counseling people with somebody is anxiety is they don't see, it's really hard for them to see God in the picture. And they see that anxiety, like, they see I'm only going to be okay if a certain outcome happens. So it's stepping back and saying, but God is with you right now. That's not fixing anything. It's just saying he's with you. He will never leave you. He knows that you're in this situation. He knows how hard it is. He knows how fearful it is. But he's right with you. And his angels are guarding you. And he knows what it's like to suffer. And he's got everything in perfect control. And you know what? He wants you to cry out to him and just talk with him about the terror that you feel, the confusion that you feel. And I'm going to, in a few minutes, that ties really into the redemption book about how Christ, he actually was, you know, at the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with, you know, God, do you want this to happen? You know, if it's your will, you know, I'll do this if it's your will. But he wasn't, I mean, so part of him wanted to avoid it, part of him wanted to escape it, but he said, God, if you want me to go through this, then I'll go through it. And all he could do, he didn't try to, you know, he was God. He could have done, you know, he could have run from the guards or done all those things, but he accepted that God had a purpose and a plan in that. And he said, okay, I will accept this pain, I will accept this loss, but the only way I can make through this, Father, is if that you are with me. So that's what he did, is he went to the garden and said, this is really hard. And he sweat drops of blood. And so that's where we follow his example, is to say, these things are really hard, there is pain, but I'm not going to run from it because I know that God has a purpose for it. And I heard Tim Keller in a sermon this week saying, you know what, all of his friends were worried when he was on the cross. All of his friends were anxious because they thought, this guy, we loved him, and he was doing so much good for so many people. He was teaching, he was doing miracles, we were taking the country by storm. This is so sad. He's dying on a cross. What happened here? What went wrong? This is horrible. He's not going to get to do all the good things that he keep doing, all the things that he was doing. And then it was open for them later on. God had so much of a different and a bigger purpose, but they just saw the short term, you know?
Remember when he said, get behind me, Satan, went to Peter?
Yeah. And Peter cut off the guard's ear. He's like, I'm not going to let this happen, you know? And Jesus is like, no, this is going to happen. But the only way I can get through it is, you know, being with my Father. He was talking to his Father through the whole thing. But here's the deal. The gospel truth in that is that Jesus was separated from God for a time when he died so that we would never be separated from God. So in our anxiety, in our everything, he is with us always, and that's the promise. And that's what we lead people to again and again, is he is never going to leave you nor forsake you right now in this pain. He's with you. He knows your fears. He knows your suffering. So that, can you see how that's so much different than just stop worrying? It's saying take those emotions to Christ right now. And Psalm 16:11 says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So you're leading somebody into the presence of God in the midst of their fear and to his joy. So they might still have pain going on in their life, but there's joy. And that's the only thing that we can't fix their problems. We can't fix somebody's situation, but we can lead them to God's presence and lead them into, there's a book by Brother Lawrence. He wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. He was this monk. It's a great little book. Y'all should read it. This monk, like in the 1600s, and he had to do the dishes all the time, work in the kitchen, and he hated it. And it talks about how, like, why did I have to, you know, be in the kitchen? But he learned the practice of the presence of God in the kitchen, doing dishes. And he said, after that, I would notice God in all these places because I had trained myself to always think about him, to go to him, to just share those moments with him. And that's kind of what we're talking about with the anxious person, is bringing that love from self to God. Because when we're in his presence, when we think about him, we're loving him more than ourselves. So, yeah, those are just some thoughts on counseling people. Doesn't have to do with the book, but I think that that's really helped me too. That's kind of my theme of the year for me personally, what God's been teaching me, is to not, because, okay, here's the deal. Even an anxious person, if you give them a list of things, you just need to do this, what are they going to do to get out of it? Yeah, they're going to get more anxious because they're not making themselves less anxious. You know, they're going to take that as a, oh my gosh, I've got to take control of this too. Yeah. Yeah. And then what are others going to think if I don't get better? Or it's not, what if you fail? Yeah. So don't pile more things on an anxious person. Lead them to the freedom of God's presence in that moment. It can almost be like barbed wire, you know, just like trying to get free from that, and you move and then you make it worse, like you cut yourself. But God is saying, okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. This is a case study that I'd like to do. This is about a 17-year-old named Jeremy. And I want y'all to read it. I didn't staple it because sometimes it's easier to have the case study on one side and the questions on the other, so you can write it down. But why don't you guys read through the case study and get through as many questions as you can and talk about it as a table. Why don't you read it through personally, or you can read it out loud, and then just answer them as a table. Don't answer them all individually. That might take up too much time. And see if, you know, some of the things that we talked about tonight are making sense with what Jeremy struggles with. I have a kind of a funny anxiety saying while I'm passing these out. It says, there have been many tragedies in my life, but few of them have actually happened. Do I need to say it again? Did anybody? Okay. I think it's funny because it's true. My husband says that if I was a weather forecaster, he's like, that would be bad. He said, there'd be a hurricane and a tornado and a hailstorm and everything every day. Are we good? Okay. What happened to the third person?